I spoke a month ago at Pentecost, and I promised the following message that I'm going to give today. It's actually somewhat of a follow-up to that one. And it was about, as you would, if you didn't see it, it was about God's Spirit, because it was Pentecost. And it's about the timeless resource of the incredible power of God's Spirit that lives within us. And like the man that owns acreage and never really develops it into a farm, same as with a family that maybe has oil on their property and they don't ever sink a well and develop it, we run the danger and the risk of having God's Spirit within us and not actually using it to its full value. So we need to cultivate that Spirit and to drill down and to use it as best we can. And so today we're going to once again look at the admonishment that Paul gave to Timothy, like we did last time I spoke. And incidentally, our sermon speaker last week, his final message just before, or his final scripture, just before he finished his message, was this exact scripture that we're going to today. And we're actually going to spend most of our time in these two verses in the Bible. Very important little passage here that we maybe don't really drill down and look at thoroughly enough. So we're going to go back to it. And that, of course, is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. And if you'd like to put a marker there, we're going to spend most of our time there. I've got my little ribbon here also in that passage here. Second Timothy 1, verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, of course, this is the gift that was spoken of to the church back in Acts 15 and was given to them. And we see here that Paul is actually reminding Timothy. So this is something that Timothy knew. He's reminding him of something. We see Peter doing the same thing. We're going to go to that shortly. Peter was reminding people to stir up. The word here is anazopyrene, which is, as the word would imply, P-Y-R, relates to fire, like pyrotechnics. And it's better translated to kindle anew, to rekindle. And it's the same thing you would do to a fire. Let's say you had a fire that was going out. You'd take some tinder or some small kindling or something and put it on there, and then you would blow on it, very much like a blacksmith would do. If he's heating steel, he'd put coal there and he'd have a bellows and he would breathe into that fire and make it hotter. The term breath of life applies to fires, and it applies to humans as well. We know that we get the breath of life when we're born. So what's the opposite of rekindling? I know we've hit on this scripture lately in different messages, and that, of course, is to quench, right? To put it out. Refers to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We don't have to go there, but it's an admonition there as well to keep that fire alive and to not put it out. So as I said, Paul was in the business here in this passage of reminding to stir us up. So was Peter. So let's look at Peter as his life was drawing to a close. We're just going to go a little farther here to the end of the Bible to 2 Peter. And we're going to begin in chapter 1. We're just going to read a little bit here. I'm going to start it actually in verse 12. And here we go again with the reminding. "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you, to bring it to your awareness again, always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." 13. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," meaning his physical body, which he knew was coming to an end, "to stir you up," "by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." What things? Let's back it up to verse 5, same chapter. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. But what if we lack these things? What if we lack them? Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for you do these things. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So we can see here that we're to be receiving the divine nature of God. And we see that back in verse 4. By which you have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that partakers through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, God's very nature, which we get through his Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let's return to that rich passage that we started at. We're going to flesh out 2 Timothy a bit more now. And in verse 6, to stir up the gift, this word gift that is mentioned here is literally the word, the Greek word charisma. Strong's 5486, a gift of grace, a free gift. That's what it means. So that is the gift, which we can see actually also in a letter from Paul to the brethren in Corinth. And he was actually mentioning this same young man that this book was written to here. In fact, let's go there. 2 Timothy 1. We see that he is... What did I say? 2 Timothy? 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 1, it says, and of course, here we are, he's referencing Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So they're having their about their ministry and going on their adventures. And in verse 11, it says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, the charisma, that same Greek word, that free gift that was granted to us through many, through the laying on of hands and through the prayers of many people that were praying that this spirit would be on them in great power. So we see that kind of a reference here of what their talk of what Paul was talking about. So we haven't completely exhausted verse 6, and I'm glad that you're keeping your marker there. So after it says the gift, which is in you through the laying on of hands, we come down here to verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, now this word here of fear, Paul's introducing this as an opposite. He's starting this passage of number 7. Peter ended with an opposite. He gave us those things that we had to have, we just read them, and then at the end of it he said, if you lack these, right? So Paul is kind of doing the opposite. He's starting out and he's saying, you don't want this one. Here's the ones you do want. So the word here, in spirit, okay, so he has given us a spirit. That word spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U, P is silent. And if you use air tools, a lot of you maybe are quite familiar with air nailers and the way that impact wrenches and things, that you can get a lot of power from compressed air. So that's the word pneuma that it's based on. And it means wind or breath or spirit. Fear that we read of here in verse 7 is D-E-I-L-I-A-S, Delius. My Greek's not that great, but it means cowardice or timidity. That's a little bit more easier. I think it narrows it down a little tighter than just saying fear. It's a different feeling than saying, well, you fear. That's like a bear's running after you, you have this. But this is like in regards to our daily life, we can show things like timidity and cowardice. That's a lot more explainable and a lot more apparent if you see it. The outcome's the same. We can show timidity and cowardice because we're fearful. So now we've looked at what God's Spirit is not. Let's continue to see what it actually is. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now this word is dynameos, D-Y-N-A-M-E-O-S. And as that beginning of that word implies, dyna, like dynamo, it's something that creates power. It's where electricity comes from in our society. We live by this in the modern world. We need electricity. Merriam-Webster also uses a word, dynamic. That's where we get the word dynamic. And they put dynamic this way. They says a marked dynamic means marked by a continuous and productive change, like a dynamic city. Also energetic or forceful, such as a dynamic personality. I used to go to a lot of air shows, not as much now. I had a friend that had a place and we could get in for free, but air shows have two basic sections, if you've been to them. They've got the static displays, and then the dynamic part of the show is the planes in motion. And I liked both, because a lot of times on the static displays, you could go up, you could maybe touch the planes. Usually there's someone there to explain it, but a lot of times you could actually go sit in the cockpit. And sometimes you could even go, if it was one of the old bombers, you know, and walk through it and get in the Norden bomb sights and the little gun turrets and stuff like that. But the dynamic portion of the show was what the planes were built for. They were actually in motion, using that power and doing the exciting things that we like to see at an air show. So we were given this spirit, this dynamic spirit of power, the dynamios. And it's the same dynamic spirit that God gave us, that was there at the beginning and the creating of the universe. And it's a spirit that's meant to be in motion, just like a dynamo is. It's not meant to be static. So let's keep moving in verse 7. And it's the center of these three things, but of power and of love. Let's just pause there. From the beginning of the Bible, God's Holy Spirit was moving on the face of the waters when he created the universe and the earth out of what came from within him, his love. Now, 1 John 3:11, you don't have to turn there, but you can. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is central to God's plan. It was there from the absolute beginning of the time he was forming men and educating them about his way. It was this essence of love, this agape that's spoken of, was there from the beginning. And that, by the way, is this word love translated here, is the agape love, which we've heard so much about. So this is what the process of creation and humans is really all about, that we should love one another. It's a simple directive, and yet in 6,000 years of human experience, we've shown that it's almost impossible to do, at least consistently, without God's help, this agape type of love. But as we see here in 2 Timothy, verse 7, God's given us his very essence of that agape that is dynamic, it's in motion, and it's powerful beyond all imagining. God has given us this very spirit of love, the very basis of this book itself. Let's go back to Matthew 22. We're going to look at... We're going to start off, actually, in verse 37. Jesus' words, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, he was speaking to the people here that were quite familiar with the Torah, the first five books, and all of those books that are additional to them, written by the prophets, that this was the Bible available to them at the time. And, of course, the New Testament holds true, too. It basically boils down to those same things that is very much central to the message that Christ came to give. So it boils down to love towards God and love towards man. It's a summation of what this human experience is really meant to be and what it can be with the gift that we read of in 2 Timothy helps us out to do. So let's finish off verse 7. We went through what we're not supposed to have, that spirit of fear and cowardice and timidity, but of power and strength and a dynamic power and of love, the agape, and of a sound mind. Now, that's a sound mind is a term that you don't hear a whole lot of. There are times when it's kind of used in a way. You can say, well, you got to give them a little allowance. That person's not in their right mind. So it just means that they're somehow out of control emotionally, which is really what this is talking about. If you're not controlling your thoughts and your emotions, your control is likely going to slip, and you may do things that you're going to regret. So let me look here at the, I was going to give you the definition of that, I believe. Yes. Another hard Greek word, sophronismos. I got that one out okay. And that means, literally translated, sophronismos means self-control, self-discipline and prudence. That's the definition of the Greek word. So if you have sophronismos, if you have a sound mind, you have self-control. If you don't have this sound mind, you're going to lack self-control. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. So what causes us then to go out of control? Obviously the sound mind, but it, like I said, it's our emotions, and emotions are not bad. Love's an emotion. It's many more things. It's a lot bigger than that, but it is an emotion. People feel love. Peace is an emotion. Of course, the word means a lot more than just an emotion, but it's certainly an emotion that we can feel. And yet, out-of-control emotions seem to be the source of all the world's problems. If you look at, the murder rate or the nations fighting nations for 6,000 years, these are basically based on anger and hatred. And they're the very emotions which put us on the brink of the world destruction. We can have that now with thermonuclear war. Those emotions could actually bring about the end of this beautiful earth that we live on. So all of these things are based on out-of-control emotions that have caused a lot of problems. So how do we cultivate our own personal forum between our ears? And how do we drill down and bring that oil up on our property to stir up that power of that spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind? So that's where we're going to go to today, with the stirring up of God's Spirit. There's a word in our common day English language usage, and it means in spirit, and it's the word inspire. We commonly use it. Merriam-Webster defines inspire as to impel, to motivate, to exert an animating, enlivening, or exalting influence on, to influence, to move or guide by divine or supernatural inspiration. So what's our starting point? We need to look no farther than where we started here in 2 Timothy. Very rich book, 2 Timothy is. In fact, we're going to stay here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Just across the page in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration, in spirit, inspire. All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the same Spirit that came in Acts 15. This is the same one that was mentioned here. The same inspiration in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. So, read the page. I mean, back in the day, you know, if you had a problem, they'd send you to the owner's manual and say, RTP, go read the page. And this obviously is our owner's manual that we can read to and go to for inspiration. It will help us to stir up that Spirit. This book is full of inspiring in spirit things on how to live a life of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the first thing, number one, read the book. Read the owner's manual. Read God's word. Second thing, choose your companions wisely. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Let's go there. There's a saying that we are the average of the five people that we spend the most time with. So we need to choose who we spend our time with. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If you're around people that are giving you bad counsel, and it's hurting you, hurting your life, run away. Walk away, run away, whichever you can do. Head the other way. That's what throughout Proverbs tells the young man. Be around the people that are wise. Be in God's word. Get away from the people that are unwise. Follow God's way. We want to be around people that are encouraging, that support us, that support our following of God's way. And it may not always be easy. Sometimes they may not be available. They're not people available for us to hang around. Maybe our sum of five people is, you know, people that are in various places on that spectrum. Life goes on. We have to move forward. It's a very much a dynamic game, and it's in motion, and we have to do what we can to move strong in this direction. But we can at least try to surround ourselves with people who are in spirit or inspiring to us. And I think we all know people that we can think of that are inspiring. When you're around them, they're talking about positive things, and we leave them being lifted up. And that is a fantastic thing to experience, and to have people like that, that you feel on a higher Christian level after you've spoken with them. And the next best thing to that is being that person yourself to those other people, talking about those higher level things. So the second thing, choose your companions wisely. And if you can, be that person as well. Be that inspiring person. So the third thing is, I could have given it to you easily first, because in some ways it is first, but I'm giving it to you third. So let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Certainly power, love, and a sound mind are good things. These are the good things that can be the center point of our life. Certainly God would love to give those exceedingly to us to help us get through this very short human experience that we are on. So if we ask for these things, we'll move forward in life. Verse 11. Yeah, if then you know, being evil, you know how to give good things. God wants to give us these good things. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to give us encouragement. All of these things are what we're here for and what we're about. So we can at least ask for them. And I'm reminded of things like peace. I mean, how often do we ask for actually ask for these things. And as far as receiving them, we need to ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for that spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind every day. If you can, throughout the day. God wants us to be in his image, and he's not going to withhold these things. And also ask for the friendships, like we just said. Surround yourself with people. Ask God. Put someone in my life that's going to be uplifting, that's going to inspire, help me to live in spirit. It may take a long time. It may take 7 years, but God will put those things in front of you that you ask for eventually and bring you to that next level. The next thing that we can do is realize that we are made in the image of God. We're given 5 senses. And I believe it's no accident that we are in the image of God and that we have certain abilities such as smell, taste, and touch, and they serve us. But it's actually the other two that I'd like to focus on next, and that is, we'll start with your sense of hearing. Now, I have a good friend of mine that lacks the sense of sight, and he relies much more on hearing. And so if you lack one of these two things, you tend to rely much more on the other. And so you value those gifts even more when you have them or when you lose them. So we should use that gift. And referring to hearing, the gift of hearing, what should we listen to? Well, for starters, God's inspired word. If we can listen to his word, if we can listen to his word being read or inspiring music, things that lift us up, things that bring us peace, joy, and love, those are the kind of things that we can listen to so that we can grow more in what 2 Timothy was telling us. We can use our eyes. These are our senses to read or to watch things that give us power, love, and a sound mind. Turn off the things that give us a spirit of fear, anxiety, or stress. If those come before your eyes, reach for the clicker. Turn them off. I think a lot of what we see brings us that spirit of fear, and it doesn't serve us. Get out in nature and listen to the birds. Listen to the wind in the trees. Get away from the drowning din of the city if possible, whenever possible. Now, I understand there's many times in our lives when we cannot have a moment of silence. I get that, such as being parents of young children. Pretty tough, especially on mothers. Now, I was not a mother. However, I was married to one. And at one point, we had young children. I know it was very difficult. But if you can find a time at the beginning, middle, or end of the day to get away to a quiet place, you'll find that it helps to bring you that peace that can often be lacking when you're just in never-ending noise. I'm reminded of a Melville quote, Herman Melville, God's one and only voice is silence. When we're surrounded by so much noise and confusion and mayhem, it's very hard to remember and to hear that voice of God that, you know, like Elijah heard in the cave, you know, it's getting into that silence. And I am reminded of a man that I met back in the 1990s. He was a liquor store owner. Got to know him a little bit. And he had a hectic life, but he did one thing that I thought was absolute, complete, pure genius. However, I didn't do it. But I know my life would have been better off if I had. But he managed employees. He had a thriving business, thousands of customers. No matter how hectic things were, no matter how many demands he had, one day a week, he put his boat in the water and he went off by himself every week. Quiet, out on the river. That was his coping mechanism. So I thought it was pretty genius. I don't know if he knew Herman Melville. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know. But I do know that this was a completely genius thing that he didn't compromise on. I suppose there was bad weather days when he had to do something else. But by and large, he made sure that he made time for himself. So we have our eyes to see God's creation and to read his word. We have our ears to hear babies cry, sweet words of a loved one. Any input from our eyes that brings us fear, anger, stress, anxiousness, turn away. We can turn our senses toward things that bring us what? Power, love, sound mind. That's what we turn our senses toward. So the fourth thing is use our senses to God's glory. Use our senses to God's glory. Remember that what we're doing, we're stirring up the gift, just like Paul and Peter both admonished to stir up the gift. Fifth thing we can do is ask ourselves a simple question: am I increasing in God's love today? Either we are or we aren't. Not so much of a hard question. We want to keep our forward momentum going because we choose each day to live each day in the path of God, or we let life happen to us, which is very easy to happen. We make the conscious choice to train our senses and our input that we allow to have to produce love in my heart, or I don't. We can let stress and anxiousness take over, because they will. We know that. We can see it. The world dumps stress and anxiousness right over us like a tidal wave. And unless we're prepared, we'll be capsized. We'll be overturned. Our race could end prematurely. Now notice again in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, God has given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. They're all three important. But the central one is the most important. It's love. The core teaching of the Bible. Center part of verse 7. Agape love. So I've raised three children. 24 to 29 is their age range right now. And a lot of times we'd have dilemmas in our life. Where the kids, maybe they were thinking of doing something, debating about doing it, or maybe regretting not doing something. And I would always joke with them. I would say, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, only what you think. And another variation that I would say a lot was, it doesn't matter what your actions are, it's only your motives that count. And obviously this is humor. And it made a point because of its absurdity that we need follow through, we need action. And so I would always use that to emphasize the point that you have to take action. Whatever it happens to be, It was better than preaching to them, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. And so I would use the ludicrous to show them what was very, very plain to see. Actions are what matters to others, and it's certainly what matters to God. You can have all kinds of wonderful thoughts and intentions. But if you treat people poorly, all of those intentions and everything falls apart. It's worth nothing. The whole thing's in vain. So we have to have follow through. You have to complete the circuit, or it's all for nothing. I have something right here. It is what it appears, and if you're listening later on and you don't have a video portion, I'm holding up an orange. Okay? Now, if I were to pull my knife out, cut this in half, and squeeze it, what would come out? Very right, it's juice. Juice would come out of here. Would it be apple juice? So if orange juice were to come out of this when I squeeze it, why would orange juice come out? Because it was inside. Not a hard question. There was orange juice inside of this. That's why orange juice would come. Very unlikely to have apple juice come out of here or any other kind of. It's more than likely going to be orange juice. It is what was inside. If you were squeezed, say by someone or something, the world squeezed you, someone knew how to push your buttons, what would come out? What comes out of you when you're squeezed? Anger? Frustration, anxiety. What comes out of you when you're squeezed like an orange? How about love, joy, and peace? Does that come out when the world squeezes you? What comes out is what's inside. You'll find out what's inside when you're squeezed. Clearly, love, joy, and peace are going to serve us better than the other options that I just mentioned. What comes out is what is already there. Let's go to Galatians 5. I actually think that this passage in 2 Timothy marries very well with Galatians 5:22. And we all know this is a memory scripture. But it's very useful here when we're talking about the gift of the Spirit that is in 2 Timothy. So come on, Galatians. There we go. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, here we're talking about fruit, right? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I'm pushing through these a little fast, I understand, but gentleness, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. We want to have these kind of things. These fruits come out of us when we're squeezed. Like you squeeze an apple or an orange, you want to have that proper thing come out that's going to serve us through the following experience, whatever that happens to be. Verse 21, if we back up a little bit, we can see what's actually on the line. Here's what's on the line. Towards the end of verse 21, don't have to read all the bad stuff. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is speaking about eternal life. The kind of things that are in verse 21, I'll go ahead and read them. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that the juice that comes out? These things? Or is it 22 to 23? Is that what comes forth when we're squeezed? God wants to know it. He wants to know it. He wants to accept us into that eternity that we just read about, the kingdom of God. But he's going to squeeze us so that he knows what kind of fruit and what kind of juice we are. Finish the following sentence. You will know a tree by its, Matthew 12:33. You're going to know a tree by its fruit. We're not going to get opposite fruits from what's inside of us, from what's inside of our tree. It's going to be whatever's coming from inside of us. So let's go back again where we have our ribbon to what I think is one of the most important passages here in the Bible, and read them through again just because it's that good. 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I bring into your remembrance to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul's admonition here to Timothy should be on our prayer list. It should be central to our prayer. I know it's been on mine for many years, except that I added one from Proverbs, and that is the spirit of wisdom, power, and love, and a sign. My mother brought me up with Proverbs since I was probably five. I was reading Proverbs through every month. And so it became very important to me as a little kid, and it really served me through my growing up years. I didn't do everything wisely by any remote thing, but I at least carried that as a value, and I think it did bear me through to where I am now. And I'm very grateful for all of the things that have gone on and are continuing to go on in my life. So there's no reason why our Creator would not give us that request, that he would not answer that prayer. We're the first fruits. We're the first fruits of many children, and God wants all of his children to have good gifts, just like we read in Matthew. He wants these things to be our second nature, but he also wants them to be our first nature. These things that he's speaking of are going to be our very identity and should be our identity now, who we are. Beings who have these qualities, all of which are his qualities, are beings that he could spend eternity with.